Is it on now? Yeah. Okay, great. Sorry. This morning, I wanted to share something that's been on my heart. Probably a lot of you have been distressed about all the shootings and unrest in our society, the police shootings. And I wanted to address that a little bit because I think we as Christians have a lot to say about this issue. We have much to contribute to our society. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth and that sort of thing. So, yeah, we do have a lot to say about it. So I'd like to start off by addressing that a little bit. There is a connection between our faith inside the church building and what happens out in the world, and we have much to contribute. So I wanted to first of all say that we, as Christian people, view it in spiritual terms, right? We know that there's a spiritual battle going on in our world. Now, the secular leaders of our country usually don't get around to praying until after bad things have happened, right? At the funerals, they pray and that sort of thing. But we as Christian people know that there's a battle against the forces of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Peter tells us that we should pray for kings and all those in authority. And so we have that aspect, the insight into the situation and the prayers that we make. Our prayers count a lot and make a huge difference. Another thing is that we as, a family, the family of God, we should be sensitive to people both inside and outside the church. You know, people's attitudes about the police are affected by their experiences with the police, right? So people who have grown up and had relatively positive experiences with police might find it very hard to believe that there's abuse and prejudice in the police departments. On the other hand, there are communities where the police don't seem to be helping the people so much. There seems to be a division and adversarial kind of relationship. And so there are lots of people that have fears and anxieties about the police, and you know, especially a case like that Philando Castile. The system seems unjust because he was reportedly being compliant with the police, and he was shot anyway. And so that's a very sad situation. Our hearts go out to the family of Mr. Castile and to all those who have been traumatized by that. I heard a spokesperson from Chicago saying that black people feel hopeless, you know, because, you know, it's one thing you say, oh, you just comply with the police, you won't get hurt, but that didn't seem to be what happened. And so there's a real, you know, sense of post-traumatic stress, we call it, when they come home from war, when there's a certain amount of that. And so we need to be compassionate. Some of you may have had bad runs in with the police, and maybe your attitudes, you're more fearful, and others may view otherwise. And that's all right. We're all together in the family of God, and we are to love one another, and this is a safe place for us. We have something the world needs, right? Also, we need to recognize that policing is dangerous and difficult work. You know, we should respect and support and cooperate with the police. We know that there are hardened and violent criminals, and we authorize the police to enforce the law, and we give them guns to do it. But police agencies have to be held accountable. And so we just had here in Los Angeles the former sheriff and the top deputy were just convicted of covering up abuse within the sheriff's department, right? They're being sent to jail. One of them was just sentenced, and they're going. They were convicted. There was corruption. I hope it's corrected, but yeah, there was. And so investigations by citizens, committees, and state or federal government is really important to exercise oversight over the police department, and positive changes can come. And so from all this turmoil, we should be praying that positive changes will indeed come. We as Christian people are concerned with the truth, right? And one of the things that I hear a lot is that there's racial prejudice in the police department, and that what's cited as the proof of that is that 25% of the people who died at the hands of police were black, but only 13% of the population is black, so that shows prejudice. But does that? Is there any necessary or logical connection between the population as a whole and the group that die, that were killed at the hands of police, right? No, there's no logical connection. Most of the population doesn't have any contact with the police department, right? So there's no logical connection at all between the general population and the population of those who die from the police. So for example, 51% of the population is female, but overwhelmingly it's males that die. Does that mean that the police are sexist? No, of course not. And, overwhelmingly the people who die at the hands of the police are between the ages of 16 and 40. Does that mean that the police are ageist because the numbers don't match up? No, there's no reason why the numbers should match up. But what if they did? What if the police, the people who died at the police matched the general population? We would be outraged, wouldn't we? We'd say, why are you killing all these women and children? Why are you killing elderly people? Really, they shouldn't match up. And so I think it's very important for us to understand that, because if we are thinking that the ratio somehow proves prejudice, then we're not going to be able to see what's really going on. The way we frame the problem will look at the solution. So we need to pray that there will be objective, investigations, and they will come out with truth and things that will be helpful for our society. We should pray to that end. But most importantly, we as Christians should remember that our relationship with Christ is strong. The worst thing that could happen to us is let the church become divided because the society has division and fractures within it. It is vitally important for us to remember that our kingdom identity and our commitment to Christ outweigh any differences that we have outwardly, right? The church can be like a choir, right? If a choir all sing the same note, they're singing in unison, right? But that's not very interesting. The choir, if they sing different notes, sings in harmony, right? Different parts, and that makes it more beautiful. And so we are diverse, we have different opinions and all that, but we can still blend together as the people of God and be in harmony. Jesus said, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." And a key way to demonstrate our love is to strengthen our unity as God's people. And so that's why I selected for our passage this morning 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter. And I'd like to read from chapter 1, verse 22. And we're looking at it in terms of our spiritual unity. Now you have been purified by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love for one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you have come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder of what you're doing in us and among us, and how you bring us together in Christ. Please help us to strengthen and build on our spiritual unity. For I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in this passage, I put an outline in your bulletin. I see four pictures that Peter has given to us of our spiritual unity. The first picture that he gives to us is that we're all family, right? It says in verse 23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." We have all been given a new kind of life that unites us together. We have been born again, as the expression is. And so we are one family in God. And our coming into this family was a result of the word. We're born again by the imperishable, living, enduring word of God. Now, that obedience to the living and enduring word of God produces a a purity, right? It says you have this sincere love for each other because of purifying our hearts through our obedience to the word. And since we have this sincere love for each other, we love one another deeply from the heart. Now, Peter was writing this letter. He was writing in the Greek language. And so he actually uses two different words for love. So when it says in our translations that love, you have a sincere love for one another, that's one word. And then when he tells us to love one another, that's a different word. And so the word for sincere love for one another is the word that we use for one of our cities. It's the word Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia is brotherly love. And because we're born into the same family spiritually through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have this brotherly kind of love for one another, that's a sincere brotherly kind of love, because we share the same life, don't we? We share the life of Christ within us. And so we have that brotherly love, but then he goes on and tells us to love one another deeply from the heart. And he uses a different word. It's a word that means to love, a love that seeks the greatest good for the one loved, whether that person loves you back or not. See, with Philadelphia, philia is a reciprocal kind of friendship love where you go back and forth. But Peter tells us to love one another. He's saying, you know, that regardless of you're getting, you know, love back, we all need to love each other and have that deep love. And that's something the world really needs, because people feel despised. You know, they feel prejudice. They feel different kinds of things that tell them they're no good and weigh down on them. But we shouldn't have any of that in the church. We should have the brotherly kind of love, and then we should build on that and really seek the best for one another, right? To love one another sincerely or deeply from the heart. And how can we do that? How can we grow in our love? And we already have it up here. The first one, anyway, is in verse 22, that we grow in our love by obeying the truth. And the verse reads, "You have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for one another." So that's the positive side of it, isn't it? That we build our lives and shape our lives by the Word of God, by obeying the Word of God, and that helps to change our character and bring out the love. And then the next is sort of the negative side of it, where it tells us that we grow in love by ridding ourselves of sin. It says to rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, that's the negative side of it. And always our Christian life is put in these contrasting sides, where you put off the old, you put off the old man, the old way of life, and you put on the new, you put on Christ. And so we do that by obeying the word of truth, the positive aspect, we put on Christ, and then the negative side, we intentionally get rid of all this malice and slander and deceit, and we growing in Christ as we allow the Spirit of Christ within us to live out through us. And so we grow in our love for one another by ridding ourselves of sin. And then the final point that he makes about growing in love is, by craving the Lord. It says that we, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You notice how it says tasted the Lord is good? That's why I put grow by craving the Lord, right? Jesus used this example of, you know, you eat my flesh and drink my blood. One time Eden got scared when she heard that. We went to evening service together. It was on John 6, where Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part in me. And she was kind of creeped out by that. But we understand that we grow by receiving Christ into our life and releasing him out, you know, getting out of his way, letting him be the Lord of our life. And the more that we crave the Lord, we take in this spiritual milk of the Lord like newborn babes, the more it's going to come out through us. And you know what? If a baby were to stop drinking milk, it would stop growing, right? And we as Christian people, if we were to stop you know, drinking in the Lord, stop coming to worship, stop having our quiet times and, you know, reading our Bibles and praying and doing these things that, that nourish our faith and bring the Lord into our life, we would stop growing and we would even could start declining. So we, if we're going to be the kind of loving people that Jesus intends for us to be, we need to continue to thirst for the Lord and to seek Him. The psalmist David says, "Your love is more precious than life," right? "Early will I seek you." And we need to have that craving for the Lord as well if we're to grow as His people, grow in love. Then Peter makes the point in verse 4, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." And so I put in the picture of these kids with the pillows like the rocks, you know, because that's sort of the image, right? I don't know how you picture it in your mind that we're living stones being built upon the living stone of Jesus Christ. I thought that was kind of a cute picture. So anyway, how do we get built together on Jesus? Well, if you build your life on Jesus, if He's the foundation of your life, and you build your life on Jesus, He's the foundation of your life, and I build my life on Jesus, He's the foundation, then we're all building on the same foundation, and the Holy Spirit is bringing us together, right? That we can have this spiritual unity because we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so we come together as a living building, you know, the living temple of God. And the Bible tells us that we, right here, you and I, right here, we are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Old Testament times, they had a temple in Jerusalem, right? In fact, even in the times of the Gospel, there was a temple in Jerusalem. And people went there for prayer, and they went there to meet God, and they went there to offer their sacrifices and get their sins forgiven. But along comes Jesus, and what is Jesus' name? Emmanuel, God with us. You don't have to go to that building over there, the temple, to get your sins forgiven or your needs met. Jesus is Emmanuel. "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? And so he, in his time, when he was walking the earth, he was where heaven and earth came together. He was Emmanuel. And people came to him to get their sins forgiven. And people came to him to get their needs met and ask for favors, right? No longer were, well, there was a competition, right? There was still the Jewish system that didn't like the competition that Jesus was Emmanuel. They wanted their building to be the house of God. But Jesus said, "No, I'm the meeting place for heaven and earth. I'm Emmanuel," right? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so he was hated and despised by the system. He was crucified, dead, buried, and he ascended into heaven. And what did he do? He poured down the Spirit on you, and you, and you, and me, right? And now we gather together. We are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We don't need a temple in Jerusalem or anywhere else, right? And so we are built together by our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we each draw closer to Him, we draw closer to each other. And then Peter goes on, and he's talking about how we are a priesthood. Let me hold off on that for a second. Yeah, he says that we are a holy priesthood. And the idea of the priesthood is that we are go-betweens, right? A priest teaches the word of God to the people. That was the job of the priest, to teach the word of God to the people, and then also to offer intercession and prayer for the people. So the prayer, the priesthood is mediators of the covenant. And in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood that was from the family of Aaron. We call it the Aaronic priesthood from Aaron. And God made them the mediators of the covenant. But now with Jesus, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't an Aaronic priest, a priest from the family of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? We have that explained to us in the book of Hebrews. And so Jesus is this great high priest who is able to save us to the uttermost, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always doing that. And he has now made us priests. Our prayers count. We should be praying for people that we love. We should be praying for the crisis in our country. We should be praying for the team in Arizona as they go to present the truth to people over there. And so our priesthood brings us together in unity as we act together under the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are some of the things that we can do together? Well, the first is to offer praise. And I've quoted from Hebrews 13:15 about the how we, through Jesus, continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. And again, in our passage in Peter, it talks about how in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is really big. Do you ever think about modern advertising techniques? How do they advertise a product? The most effective advertisement is to have somebody tell you, oh, I use this product and it really worked wonderfully for me, right? And a lot of times they pay celebrities to come in and say that because they'll get more people's attention. But word of mouth testimony is the most effective. And so when we come together to praise God, that's really a part of his whole plan for us. That's a key element, right? That he brought us together to declare his praises, because through our testimony of liberation and forgiveness and how our lives have taken on meaning as we relate to God, other people will want to have meaningful lives. They'll want to know the power of the Holy Spirit to be changed. They'll want to know forgiveness and love and unity. So this is a really important function of our priesthood, right? And we do it here together as we sing God's praises. We do it as we go about our life and tell people what Jesus has done for us. So that's a wonderful expression of our unity. We all have a story of how we met Jesus, huh? How he changed our lives, what he did for us. And those are precious stories. And that's, you know, why he called us, or part of why he called us, so we can tell everybody about him and what he did for us. Another is that we offer the sacrifices of good works. So in chapter 13, verse 16, that's the very next verse, it says, do not forget to do good and to show, or to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I chose this little picture. You see, there's the one guy had the dead battery and the other guy's helping him out with the jumper cables. And in the back, you know, up above is Jesus. So it's a good work, and maybe non-Christians would do something similar, but this is something that was done as a good work in the name of Jesus. And I kind of thought of it because of that movie War Room. I'm sure a lot of you saw the movie War Room, and Tony was stealing from his farm. He was a pharmaceutical representative. He was taking some of the drugs and selling them, some of his samples, and then he got convicted about that, and he confessed. And there was one guy who wanted him put to jail, you know, sent to jail because he had done that. The other officer of the company was more understanding, but one was really mean. And guess what? the guy, the mean guy that wanted to send Tony to jail, had a flat tire. Remember the movie? And so Tony sees him, and so here's the guy that hated him and wanted him to go to jail, but Tony's a Christian. Jesus has changed his life, so what does he do? He stops and helps him, change the tire for him. And the guy can't figure it out, you know, why the... Actually, he seems kind of intimidated when Tony first walks up, because Tony's kind of a muscular guy, you know. But, you know, this is such a wonderful testimony of God when we do good to people, right? Random acts of kindness. And so we want to do it, but to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, right? And then we exercise our priesthood by our sharing of our wealth. This is, I put Philippians 4:18 there, where Paul writes to the Philippians, who were really kind of an impoverished group. It was a retirement community, and they didn't have much money, but they sent him money anyway to help him in his ministry. Like, he was on a mission, like our missions team is. And so he writes back to them in thanks, "I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And so we pass the offering plate here, you know, and it might just look like a human act, but from God's perspective, it's sweet, right? It's a fragrant sacrifice to God. And so we should be generous as the people of God to share our wealth, whatever wealth the Lord may have given to us. And then we offer the fruits of evangelism. Did you ever think about sharing your faith as being a priestly task? But it is. It's part of your priesthood, the priesthood of the believers. As when you share your faith, that's a priestly task. And when people respond to the gospel and become new family members, there's joy in heaven over every sinner that turns from his ways, right? And we're a part of that, is exercising our priesthood. So Paul writes about his own ministry. "He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God." Right? The priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Why? So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. And so I put the little pictures, you know, on the left side, you have the two ladies where one's sharing her faith with the other, and on the right side, the two guys where one's baptizing the others. That is that makes Jesus' death worthwhile, right? It's a pleasing sacrifice to God, every person that turns from their sin and turns to Jesus. And we're going to pray when I finally wind down here, which I'm about to do. We'll pray for the team in Arizona as well as for one another, because each of us has, you know, opportunities this week to share our faith. Or if we don't, you know, think we have them, we can pray for them. And God will be glad to work through us. Okay. The last thing that Peter has to say about our unity is that we are all of the same nationality, right? He says our citizenship is in heaven, right? We are a holy nation, a chosen people. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. You notice the passport, I don't know if you can see, in the middle, instead of being like the United States passport, they have the eagle. This is a dove, right? The dove of the Holy Spirit that makes us one, right? And it says the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are all citizens of that same kingdom. And guess what? We're all going to be together forever, right? So we ought to get along now. We ought to love one another and care for one another, because we're citizens of the same kingdom, same nationality. So these are his four pictures that Peter presents for us, is that we are all one family in Christ. We are brothers and sisters together. We are God's dwelling place as we come together and become the dwelling place of God and the Spirit, a, a living temple. We have the same priestly tasks to carry out, and we have a shared citizenship. So let's love one another. Okay? And let's pray. We'll pray for the team, and we'll pray for each other and the glory of our Lord. Okay? Let's bow our heads and unite our hearts together. Oh, Father, this world is filled with trouble and hatred and gossip and violence and slander and deceit and all kinds of things. But you've called us out of that darkness into the blessed light of your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus. We have a precious, precious truth that the world so desperately needs to hear. We have solutions to real problems and real needs of people. And so I pray that you would give us boldness to speak as we ought to speak to coworkers, to friends, to family members, that we would share the praises of what you have done for us. And we would pray especially for Pastor Jay and the team, 15 people adventuring out to take with them this light of the gospel. And I pray that you would be preparing hearts to hear the message, and that I know there will be spiritual warfare, that the dominion of darkness doesn't want to give up anybody to the kingdom of God's blessed Son. But I pray that you would be preparing hearts, and you would lead this team in triumph, and you would allow them to participate in the joy of that fragrant sacrifices of those who turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Oh, and what joy it'll be for us as well. Please work to will and to do of your good pleasure. For I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.